I have discovered in my own private meditations over the scriptures that I found myself, after 50 years of preaching now, one of the most important series to me personally that I have ever preached. It started last Sunday with a title called Voices. And I want you, if you weren't here last Sunday, look at it, go back, it's on our website, and log it in, because you need to know this series. I'm not sure how long it's going to last, but one thing has led to another. And next week, God willing, we'll be looking in the book of Acts on how a New Testament church operates in hearing the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does in that hearing, how we respond to that, is everything. I'm going to start this morning with the same quote, so just look at it as an important series. It has transformed my own life on how I'm hearing Jesus right now. And I want to share that with the church. This was the same quote that we began with last week. The voice that you most often listen to will eventually become your native tongue. You will begin to speak to that language that you hear yourselves all the time. And again, like we talked about last week, there's four different types of languages that are in the world. There is the language of the world. It's going on right now, a one world type of situation. Then there's the language that really, I think, affects more of us than just about any voice, and that's the voice of the flesh. It is based upon my opinion, my protectionism, if you will. And so there we go with that one. Then there's the voice of the devil, of just tempting us all the time to step out and disobey our Father in heaven through Jesus. And then there is the voice of the Messiah. And that's the voice that we're concerned about in this series. So bear with me as we work our second week through this series. It will transform your life as it has done mine. And I have to tell you, from a personal standpoint, looking back on it and studying the scriptures as I have over the past few weeks on this series, never intending for it to be a series, when I got home last Sunday morning, I knew it's not enough. I didn't cover everything. There's so much here because the Bible speaks of it so often. But we are in a crisis right now, okay? And so what I'm going to tell you, I want you to take notes. I really want you to lock into this series, because I believe that the words that I'm about to speak are Holy Spirit induced. We've had a lot of conversations and a lot of prayer over this past week on this message this morning. And again, welcome to the many of you that are watching from around the world on our live stream this morning. I want you too to feel a part of this service and let the Holy Spirit minister to your heart this morning as he does ours here live this morning. There will always be a crisis. We are in one right now, but that's what I really came to say this morning. We are under the word of the world, that if we'll just come up with some kind of inoculation, just some kind of a shot, then the crisis that the world finds itself in right now will be over. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further. There will always be a crisis. The one that we're in now, put in a worldview type of situation, is not really even that critical. The bubonic plague took one out of four lives in Europe in the 1500s. A quarter of the people in Europe died from bubonic plague. 30,000 children tonight alone in this world will die of starvation around the world. The world is always in a crisis. But what the voice of the world would also have us as Christians believe is that once this crisis is over, we're going to get back to normal. I don't want to go back to normal. Normal is complacency. Normalcy is just doing what we're told to do and hoping for the best with peace and prosperity. And then when that doesn't work out, we just say, well, the heck with the church, the heck with God, and we go on and do our own lives and we're miserable anyway. The world will always be in a crisis. I want you to get that. And when this one is over, and it's ending now, it's beginning to wind down, when we all look at the situations of the world, we're going to come to one conclusion, and that is there's just another one around the corner. So it's just a matter of which one we find ourselves in the middle of. Let's look at the history. See, what really spoke into my heart was I began to look into the history of voices that we're hearing, that the church hears, even in the Old Testament, that Israel, and then in the New Testament, the church, God's people, however you put it, whether Old Testament or New Testament, Israel or the church. if you look at a crisis, it's always a crisis of captivity. Please stay with this morning. It is always a crisis of captivity. If you look at the history of the Old Testament, just think about it. Now, here's one that's not even mentioned, but it was still a crisis, and that was Alexander the Great. The Jews were dispersed at the time of Alexander. He was taking over the world, and he just ran roughshod over the world. They were in a crisis. They were dispersed throughout the world. They had left Israel, Palestine. Then after Alexander the Great put Israel in this crisis of captivity, he was pretty kind to the Jews, but he still held them captive because he was a conqueror. Then after that came what we are familiar with was the Egyptians. And the Egyptians put Israel into a crisis of captivity. Then after that, as we just go through through the scriptures, we find out that the next captivity was a crisis. The crisis of captivity was due to the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. And they were dispersed. Then comes the next crisis under the Assyrians, who defeated the Babylonians, who then defeated the Jews. Then came the Romans. Captivity, captivity, captivity. And that's exactly what happens today in a crisis. These voices try to take our minds captive in a very worldly sense. But we need that. That's why the church never does well when things are going well. Why? Because we stop praying. We stop relying on Jesus. We start going about our own lives just thinking, man, this was a good day. I made a lot of money today, or I didn't make any enemies today, or nobody defriended me today. These voices are always, these voices of the world, the flesh, and the devil, their idea, their purpose is to keep your mind captive. The new normal is a captive mind, apart from the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, this will change if you know what you're listening to. We have to know what we're listening to. So that takes us to this morning's quote. Let's go up and bring up quote number two. A true disciple of Jesus the Messiah has trained himself or herself to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and applies what he or she hears within the context, agenda, that's what that word means. What is the context or the agenda of the kingdom of God? A true disciple of Jesus the Messiah trains himself or herself to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and applies what he or she hears within the context, agenda of the kingdom of God. Woo! See, there's only one voice for us to listen to, but we're being inundated by three others, world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, we're going to talk about that agenda in just a moment. I just want to kind of set some foundations here. Let's go to the first crisis. I can show it to you. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let me show you a crisis. This is not unusual to us, but look. In the beginning, first crisis in the Bible. First crisis in all of the cosmos. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was. Now, I'm going to stop for just a second on that word was. In the original Hebrew, I'm not going to get into a theological. I don't have time this morning, but just trust me. There is a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. It's called the gap theory, but I believe in it with all of my heart. The word the earth was in Hebrew is became. And some of your translations may even say became. And the world and the earth became formless and void. That's a crisis. What most theologians, and I believe this too, but I don't have time to give you all the scriptures that prove this, is that Satan falls between verse 1 and verse 2 of the book of Genesis. Satan falls. It's called the gap theory. You can look it up on the internet, I'm sure. But Satan, our best guess is, and I agree with this, is that Satan falls in that time gap between verse 1 and verse 2 of the book of Genesis. So, because what God created had no evil, it had no sin, it was perfect and it was good. And all of a sudden, the world becomes formless and void. Now, something caused that. And darkness was over the face of the deep, or the surface of the deep. And this, here it is. Because here's what God does in our crisis. Because I don't know what the next one's going to be, but Corona's going to end pretty quick. And there's going to be another one. It could be financial meltdown of our financial institutions. It could be something we could guess all day long, but it's coming. And the Spirit of God, here comes good news, church, was moving over the surface of the waters. And the Spirit, because I'm telling you right now, the Spirit of Jesus is hovering over his church. And he's about to do something that's going to light our lights. And the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, big S there in your scripture. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. That's what's coming. So the first crisis is right there. This is not unusual to us. It's not unusual to us at all. I want you to turn, please, to very quickly, Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. I want to show you how this is phrased. This is talking about the ministry of John the Baptist and the incarnation and the application of Jesus as the Messiah. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. See, watch this. Make ready the way of the Lord. Get that. The voice. Not a bunch of... See, Jesus doesn't speak with a bunch. He's not speaking the voice of the world. He's not speaking the voice of the flesh. He's certainly not speaking the voice of the devil. He's speaking the voice of God the Father. God created this voice. Jesus spoke this voice, and the Holy Spirit interprets that voice. God created it. Jesus spoke it, and the Holy Spirit interprets it. You'll find the very same thing in the other two synoptic gospels. You'll find the very same, the voice. Mark 1:1-3. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it is written, Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then you'll also find it from the last one, Luke 3:1-6. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the regions of Idumea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, and the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, in a crisis. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. the voice. See, God always has a voice in the wilderness. In the middle of your wilderness this morning, God is speaking. May somebody get me a small water, please. I don't have Corona. I've just swallowed wrong. A little dry. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you so much. I hate doing this, but it's much better. Thank you. Make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. See? God really moves in our Christ. I've got one. Thank you. That beat you to it, Randy. Thank you. God has a voice in your wilderness this morning. God will speak in the middle of your crisis quicker than he will speak in your prosperity. Because when you start prospering, you're really not too interested. Oh, well, thank you, God. Thank God. But when you're in a crisis, you need to listen to one voice and one voice alone. And that's the voice, that's the language of heaven. It's the language of heaven. We must become fluent, just like we talked about last week. We must become fluent in the language of heaven. Well, how do you become fluent in a language? You're not fluent in, see, I think in English. It's the only language I know fluently. I think in English, therefore I speak in English. when I start thinking in the kingdom of God, that is the language that I will become fluent in. If I become fluent, it's a matter of practice. It's a matter of practice. As a matter of fact, I'm going to it just dawned on me first time this morning. I remember, and I think Jody will remember this too, but I started wanting to learn how to read Spanish, but I didn't want to spend the time to be taught it in school or somebody teaching me or whatever. I just wanted to speak it for convenience, where I could speak with people in their native language. Do you remember, Jody, when I started watching Mexican television, Hispanic television? It drove her nuts. She said, yeah, I remember. Because every time she'd walk in, she'd say, what are you doing? I said, I'm trying to learn Spanish. And you know what? Kind of worked. I kind of started picking up what they were saying, but I only stopped because she made me stop. Driving her nuts. I mean, what are you watching that for? What are they saying? I don't know, but I'm learning. Turn it where you can understand the language. I don't get what you're doing. You're a nut, and I'm about to leave you. Well, that was a little bit of an exaggeration. But I'm just simply saying I never thought in it. It was all surface. I never thought in Spanish. I think in English, therefore English is what I speak. Had I started thinking in Spanish, I would start speaking Spanish without trying to grasp words and phrases out of the air. It would become just normal. I don't have to worry about what I'm about to say. It's just going to happen naturally. Why? Because I'm thinking in it before I speak it. That split second, I am fluent in it. My question is, when is the church going to become fluent in Jesus? We're holding a 10 and we're preaching a 2. We're preaching things that are unrecognizable in the language of heaven. We're preaching everything from prosperity to health to wealth to this to that to salvation, and very little atonement's being preached anymore. I do sense there is a resurgence of it, and I thank God for that. But I, in my heart, always speak the language of the atonement, because I believe that's what's important from Genesis to the book of Revelation. That's what I believe with everything in me. And if I'm wrong, I'm willing to stand before Jesus and say I am guilty of that accusation. I believe in the cross. I believe in the blood. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the ascension. I believe that Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father interceding for the saints, even in a crisis. It is in a crisis that God does his best work. But we have to adjust our listening and our ears to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, who's speaking the language that God created, God the Father created, God the Son spoke. See, when Jesus would speak, they'd all look at each other and go, what did he just say? Even his own disciples didn't understand what he was trying to say. How much time have we spent this week saying, Holy Spirit, speak to my voice? I'm being inundated by false voices, and they're wrecking my brain. I can't discern between the voice of the world or the flesh or the devil and the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you know what he'll say to you? Sit down and speak. The word disciple means discipline. See, I was not disciplined when I turned on Spanish television. I wasn't disciplined. I just wanted to learn. But there wasn't any, I had to think about it. It wasn't often, but I would just turn it on and try to pick up. See, I wasn't disciplined. I didn't have the want to enough. You got to have the want to speak the voice of the Holy Spirit, to speak the language of heaven. Because I'm telling you, he's out there right now and he's speaking. And to the churches that hear his voice, a revival is going to break out that's going to send shockwaves across this nation and across the world. I believe that as surely as I'm standing here. No, I believe it more surely than I do that I'm standing here. I may wake up in a minute and tell Jody, boy, I had a weird dream that I was preaching this morning, and it's Tuesday. But I know one thing, the voice of Jesus is crying out from the wilderness, make his path straight. Whatever other voices are being said should not matter, because there's another crisis coming at us right down the pike. And maybe it's for God to choose the prophets who will call out the next crisis, but it's coming. Surely as it happened in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, I want you to stay with me on this one, because you're not going to buy it when I first say it. But I challenge you to fact check me. Look in your concordance. I'm old school. That's the way I look things up. And I started looking at the word. Well, I'm not even going to tell you what the word is yet. But I want you to do, if you doubt my word, I want you to look it up. And you're going to say, he's right. I asked myself this as I was looking this week at this and studying for this message this morning. Then what is the purpose of captivity? God, what is the purpose of a crisis? Why are you doing this? Why do you, even if we say that you didn't do it, you didn't cause this, then what is your purpose through this crisis that we're now in? The answer shocked me. The answer to that question is always the same in the scriptures. It is so that we will return to him. What? It is so we, the church, and God's people will return to him. I want you to turn, please, to our main text. I'm nearly done, but I want you to turn, please, to our main text, Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled. Watch how this is phrased very carefully. And there's thousands of them, hundreds of them, maybe a thousand of them, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. Don't you think that's the church too? The heart of the church has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. Watch this. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and do what? Say it out loud. And return, and I would heal them. If you return and you start begging for God to sing, and it becomes the desire of your heart to hear his voice, he will hear you, and he will heal you. And he will put a hedge of protection around you. He's looking for a fanatical church who says, we hear the other languages, we understand, but they are still foreign to our ears. What we hear is the voice of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That is the only voice we listen to. It is the only voice that matters. Nothing else matters to this church but hearing and following the voice of Jesus. It's not automatic. It's called discipleship. Where that becomes the desire of our heart, that no matter what else is being said around us, no matter what crisis we find, see, we're in the world, but we're not of it. Whatever crisis is going on, once this thing is settled, there's just another one coming. And once that's settled, there's just another one coming. But why does God allow it? So that we will return to him. And I think it's starting to happen. People are fed up with their crisis and starting to cry out to the Christ. It's either the Christ, you'll hear the voice of the Christ, or you'll hear the voice of the crisis. And that will become your native tongue. That will become your native tongue. What is the purpose of a crisis? To return. I want you to turn, please, to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have. There's a crisis. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those greater than a virus. That they didn't know if they were going to wake up and have their homes or their family sold into slavery or crucified that afternoon for refusing to bow down to Caesar. That's a crisis. They don't complain about it. They don't gripe about it. They don't try to weasel themselves out of it. They're bait themselves out of it. What they hear is the voice of Jesus, and they try to encourage each other. See to it that no one deludes you with persuasive arguments. That's when you start listening to those other voices, persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Jesus. Therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. In the middle of your crisis, stop griping about it. Hear the voice of Jesus. I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. See, that's those voices. According to the traditions of men, that's religion. According to the elementary principles of what? The world, rather than according to Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. For in Jesus all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. When will we learn? There's only one voice worth listening to. The rest is just a strange language that we do not speak. That's why when somebody's talking it to you, you don't have a clue what they're trying to say. You ever looked and go, what was that? What was that all about? What are they talking about? See, it's just a voice of the mob. Or it's the voice of the flesh saying, I have my rights. I have my authority. I have my reasons for acting the way that I act. And then all of a sudden, we begin to speak that language of the internet, a vile and desperate language that changes from day to day, and there's no consistency in it. And then we start to listen to the voice of the devil, the tempter. It's a voice of a lie. The truth is not in him. He is the father of lies, and the truth is not available in the devil, in Satan. Oh, but then the world comes back and says he doesn't even exist. And then the voice of Jesus said, I talked about more about the devil than I did heaven. You choose which you believe, the voice of the world or the voice of the Messiah. I want to take you to, by the way, remember early on I said, okay, we're going to talk about the agenda, the context of the kingdom. It's going to surprise you. I've said it before. I said it recently, but I want to go back. It's very, very short. What is the agenda to this voice? What does the church have to do in order to understand and be delivered into this voice, by this voice? What do we have to do? What is the agenda of the voice? The agenda is so simple, it's nearly stunning in its profundity. It's crazy. It's easy. It's not hard. Jesus states it flat out. What is the language of the kingdom of heaven? He says it in Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Just two verses. Let's go there very quickly. And Jesus said to them, it's about Zacchaeus, but this is the agenda of the, if you hear this language, everything's going to be all right. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come to this house. Why? Because he too is now a son of Abraham. Here it is. Here is the whole agenda of the language of heaven. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus speaking above himself, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. To seek and to save that which is lost. That's it. The rest is commentary. To seek and to save that which is lost. I wish I could share with you. I'll share a little bit, but I need to be careful. And I hope she's watching this morning. And Lisa, if you're watching, welcome. I told you I would say hi sometime to you. But I had the most incredible, I had the best Labor Day of my life last Monday. Because Lisa called. Now, I don't know Lisa. I'd never met Lisa. Now I get a little emotional. But Lisa, through a third person, called us and said she would like to come from Dallas and meet Brother John. And obviously we said yes. And we started rushing for a meal because we wanted to feed her a meal. We'd never met Lisa, never heard her name before. A couple hours later, she said, I'm on my way. I won't tell you her story. That's for her to tell you someday. Because I told her at the end of it all, I said, Lisa, I think someday I'm going to let you stand before the church in Peachtree and tell them how Jesus has changed your life. And as we ate dinner at our table, Lisa has, like all of us, she's very flawed, like all of us, very needy, like all of us. But Lisa had a sponge for Jesus. And we sat on that back porch, what, Jody, a couple of hours? And we started talking about things. And Lisa, if I've gone too far, I'm sorry, but you'll understand. It's just me. And we sat on that back porch, and I said, Lisa, here's what I believe in. And I believe in the atonement. She said, I've heard that phrase before. I said, well, let me get into you with a little bit of detail. And I said, the atonement is based upon five characteristics. This went on for 2 hours. I said, the atonement is based upon five things. Number one, justification. She says, I've heard of that. I said, do you know anything about it? She goes, no. I said, the second thing, Lisa, that happens is it's called substitution. Oh, I've never heard of that before. I said, let me tell you about it. The third thing that happens in your life, Lisa, is adoption. You're adopted into the family of God. Do you know what the faith of Abraham is, Lisa? And Lisa said, no, I do not know. I said, the fourth thing that happens is sanctification. What's that? That means you start asking the Holy Spirit to enter into your heart. And I know the flesh is in there, but so is the Holy Spirit. One's going to override the other one as we went into that. And then the last is glorification. She said, it sounds wonderful. I said, okay, if it sounds that wonderful, now listen to me, I'm not joking. I said, repeat them. She went, justification. I said, one, justification. Two, substitution. Three, Lisa, adoption. Four hung her up for an hour, didn't it? She just couldn't remember sanctification. And every time she would fail to say sanctification, and Jody was there, she was on that back porch with me, I would start over. I said, okay, one, justification. Two, Lisa, substitution. Three, Lisa, adoption. Four, Lisa, you can do this. I don't remember. One, Lisa. Did that not go on? How long did that go on? A long time. I'd get so frustrated that every time she missed sanctification, I'd start her over again by the end of that day. And I said, we'll meet again, Lisa, and I'll go into greater detail with you. She said, I so want to learn about Jesus. I so want to learn about the atonement. She said, you've told me things that I did not know when I got here. I so want what Jesus has to offer me. I said, Lisa, ultimately, this is the way that the day ended before she went back to Dallas. I said, Lisa, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in your heart and will you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead? She said, absolutely. Absolutely. I called a friend of mine, a very close friend of mine. I'll even tell you who it was. It was Mark Rutland in Georgia. And I said, Mark, I had the most incredible day today of a divine appointment with Jesus. And Mark preaches in front of hundreds of thousands of people, maybe a million people a year, preaches all over the world, mega churches, dear friend. And I was sharing that, and I said, Mark, look, I know this wasn't a revival of 100,000 people. He said, stop right there, John. He said, the mobs never do well with the gospel. He said, if you'll go back and look, Jesus was most successful speaking to one individual at a time. He said, congratulations on hearing Jesus. That you didn't care that it wasn't 100,000 people in a stadium. You only cared of a girl named Lisa. And you fed her lunch and you fed her dinner. And you shared with her the gospel of Jesus. And then he said this, who knows what God is going to do with Lisa? As she pulled out the driveway later that afternoon, we all, Jody and I, went out to tell her goodbye. And she was pulling out in her car. She rolled her window down, and she waved goodbye to us. Maybe we'll never see her again. I think we will, but maybe we won't. And as she was waving goodbye, I'm standing there, and I think Jody had me by the arm with a grin on her face. And I said, Lisa? She said, by the way, she called me Papa. She said, yes, Papa. One. Is that true? She went, justification. I said, two. Substitution, Papa. Three, adoption. Four, sanctification. Five, glorification. I said, I love you, Lisa. She said, I love you too, Papa. And she drove out our driveway. Lisa heard the voice of Jesus on Monday. And who knows where God is going to take Lisa. Because that's, what is his mission? To seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save that which was lost. All I did was speak the voice of heaven. All I did was speak the language of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit interpreted that language to meet her needs. And she is no longer a captive. She is no longer a captive. We're going to end with one quick story. I should have gotten there a long time ago. I didn't think I was going to speak about Lisa. I hope that I haven't overstepped my bounds with her. Lisa, if you're watching. Are we good? We're good. Thank you. Okay. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3 and I'll be done. Real quickly. We're going to, even though it's long, we're not going to make it that long. I promise you that. Okay. I promise you that. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to pick the story up in verse 8. I'm going to hurry through this. I'm a fast reader, and I'm going to read it very quickly because we have... See, this whole story... See, I'm going to give you another crisis, and it was the crisis of the Babylonian takeover of Israel. All of the Jews were now in captivity. You've heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That is all part of this story. But I'm going to... So they were hearing different languages. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were hearing different languages. They were in a foreign land. They were in captivity. They were in a crisis. But they heard the voice of heaven. Let's pick the story up in verse 8. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward. I'm in Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said, to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that, this is the world speaking, and probably the devil too. You have, O king, made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the blazing fire. There are certain Jews, Nebuchadnezzar, who have appointed you, that you appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They disregarded the words that they were hearing. Disregarded it. That's good stuff. Do we disregard what we hear, or do we take it in and let it take seed in our hearts? Had disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the trigon, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship me, the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. And what God is there who could deliver you out of my hands? You see that voice they're hearing? It's a voice of intimidation. It's a threat. What voice is there that can override me, Nebuchadnezzar's voice? I know in my heart, I know they all thought the same thing. You're an idiot. I know that's what they thought. You're just a fool, Nebuchadnezzar. So they're hearing strange voices. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. Whoa! Let me pick up my Bible. I don't want to drop it. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We're not going to do it. Woo! Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath and his facial expression was altered. Altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it had usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to take up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of the blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire, still tied up in their clothes and ropes. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded. Stood up in haste, he said to his high officials, boys, was it not three men we cast into the midst of the fire? And they replied, yep. He said, well, something's real wrong with this picture. I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of this crisis. In the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God's. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace and the blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of your crisis. You servants of the Most High God, and come here. Watch this, the last line. This is the last verse. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of their crisis. Came out of the midst of the crisis. Why? Because they refused to listen to the language of the world. They refused to listen to the Babylonian language. They were Jews and they spoke Hebrew. And we are Christians and we speak Jesus. We speak Jesus. Start training yourself to do that. And recognize it when you're hearing a strange voice. It's real easy. Jesus will tell you that's the wrong voice. Don't listen to that voice. Don't be intimidated by that voice. You start training yourself and you pick up real quick. That is not the voice. That is not the language of heaven. That is not the language of heaven that I'm now experiencing. And you'll dismiss it. Get away from me. I don't want to talk to you. We're not speaking the same languages here. And I'm not going to learn your language of the world. I'm not going to learn the language of the flesh. I'm not going to learn the language of the devil. I want no part of it. I speak fluent Jesus. That's what I do. You give me a church like that, we can change the world. We can change the world. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask this morning that you would plant seeds of your language and give us the desire to speak the language of heaven. But with all the other voices that are shouting in our ears right now, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we would dismiss that voice and hear a greater voice. The voice of the Messiah. The voice of Jesus the Messiah. Father, we don't know what crisis is next after Corona. We thank you so much for delivering so many of our own members from the Corona, but there's another crisis coming. We don't know what it is, but may we take it with the same instruction that we take the coronavirus or any crisis that we've had in the past. Plant a seed of language in our hearts so that we would know what voice we're listening to. Might be the voice of temptation. Might be the voice of the world. It will probably be the voice of the flesh. Let us dismiss that language and listen like sheep to the voice of the shepherd. Follow me. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd knows the sheep's voice. Let's be that way. Holy Spirit, make it real in our lives. Thank you for what you're doing in all of our lives. And when we get through this crisis, we expect another one. But we also know that the crisis that we're now in is for one reason and one reason only why you don't stop it. Is so that your church, your people will return to you. May we get that message loud and clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.